Lord God, we come again acknowledging that you are the giver and the inspirer of this divine word. We pray that your spirit would guide us, bless the hearers, and bless the speaker. Let the word continue to burn in our hearts, that the world might see Jesus Christ in us, the hope of glory. We ask it all in his precious name. Amen. Just a couple things about the verses that you have before you is that each verse comes with a context. And I would like to encourage you that as you read anything that I preach or anyone else preaches, be sure you get the context in which the words of those verses are placed. And so we want to just today talk about understanding the times. We know what the times are like, don't we? We don't have to sugarcoat anything. These are some tremendously terrible times in some people's opinions. But for those of us that are believers now, these are some opportune times. These are times that we can let the world know that there is hope, and there is hope only in Jesus Christ. And so when we talk about the end times, as I state there in the first part of my notes that you have there, we should not emphasize the study of the end times over evangelizing our world. A lot said these days about when Jesus is coming back again, right? Everybody's got a date. Everybody's got a timeline. Everybody's telling us to do everything but win souls. Because if we are serious about the end times, then we are serious about understanding that unless we win our world, so many people are going to be lost for eternity. And eternity not only is a long time, but time does not have enough minutes or hours, days or years to measure how long eternity is. And so we need to be serious about winning souls. But we must realize that now more than ever, we must take soul winning seriously. The neighbor, the family member, even the church member. I was in church for many years, unsaved. I was a church member. I taught Sunday school, but I did not know Jesus Christ as my personal Savior until one day someone had the love for me to tell me that I was not saved and share the gospel of Jesus Christ with me. Since there's no biblical indication as to when Jesus will return, we must not be distracted by those who claim to have a clue or a sign as to when our Lord will return. As we understand our times, we realize that this is one of the most opportune times for us to be about our Father's business of winning souls. Understanding the times without knowing what to do will cause us to expend our energy and resources in areas that may eventually work against our efforts to obey the Great Commission. And I would like to say this, that it's okay to have social action. It's okay to have social disobedience and peaceful demonstrations, but the Christian has not been called to do that. The Christian has been called to stand in the gap of a world that has been separated and divided between them and God for generations and centuries. But what we must do on our knees is come before the living God and ask him to give us grace, power, and influence that we might be able to correct these things through the divine presence of the Holy Spirit. Because no matter how many protests there are, no matter how many laws are passed, no matter which party or denomination is in power, Jesus Christ is the only one that has all the answers. And we have been sitting on that, and we've not shared that with anybody else. Now, don't matter who you vote for, no matter what party you belong to, and I will say I did work on this campaign and found out that San Diego, I don't know about anybody else, San Diego has a very secure and confidential election. I saw that firsthand for myself, but that's not what brings peace. That's not what brings closeness to God. Only faith in Jesus Christ and obedience to the gospel will bring that for us. So we need to not get all worked up about social things, because that's going to cause us to get all emotional. All of our energy is going to be spent on correcting just one or two things when God wants to correct the whole shebang, right? He wants to save us from the sin that we inherited as a nature from our forefather, Adam and Eve. That's the problem. Alcohol is not the problem. Drugs are not the problem. Those are just symptoms. The problem is sin that dwells within each of us. As James tells us, we have this thing that's in us that draws us away. It's like a magnet that draws our nature away from God and away from the things that God wants us to do. There are so many distractions these days that prevent us from keeping the main thing the main thing. The main thing is for believers to be witnesses for our Savior that begins where we are and spreads to the whole human race. No people group must be left out. And you know, I was surprised that years ago when I used to go to the Southern Baptist Convention as well as our state convention, I was surprised at how many new people groups were discovered every year. And I'm pretty sure they're still discovering new people groups that we've never reached or we've never come into contact with. And they need to be reached. And we need to be about, if you can't go, at least you can be about praying for those that do go. Giving so that they might have the sustenance to be able to stay on the field until people come to know Jesus Christ as personal Savior. That's a special commitment, and we need to honor that, not only with our prayers, but our giving and our words of encouragement when they come back off the field on their furloughs. And we need to understand that no people group must be left out. They must all be reached, no matter who they are or where they are. Times have changed, and along with those changes, we are resolved to win souls that have become weakened to the point we are content to let others do what we've been commanded to do. My encouragement today is for us to understand our times and seek biblical answers to what we must do. And God does have an answer, doesn't he? First thing I would like to do is very simple. I don't try to get complicated or theological in anything that I do because sometimes we miss the point. And sometimes I even get confused. I get so deep into theological discussion, I don't know what I'm talking about. The first thing we need to do is we need to observe situations. Now, if you're writing, write down Genesis chapter 6, verses 5 through 8. This is where it all begins. We know that it began in the Garden of Eden when Adam and Eve disobeyed God and they ate of the fruit. We know that that fruit's not with us anymore. They say this in the apple, but it's clear from the closing of chapter 3 that God isolated both the tree of life and that tree that gives you the knowledge of good and evil, and he put an angel with a flaming sword. Now, unless you're able to overwhelm an angel with a flaming sword, we don't know what that tree is, do we? We don't know what it looks like, do we? Because God has protected it. And I tell you, it was not an apple. It was not an orange, and it was not a peach, because those trees are still with us, right? Here's what the Bible says in Genesis chapter 6, verses 5 through 8. The Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intention of the heart of his thought and heart was only evil continually. And the Lord regretted that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him to his heart. So the Lord said, I will blot out man, whom I have created from the face of the land, man and animal and creeping things and birds of the field, for I am sorry that I have made them. But Noah found favor in the eyes of God. Now I walked away from that saying that in spite of all the degradation and inhumane things that were going on, there was one person of hope that God could look out and see that he would be able to bring redemption to the situation there. We need to understand that the world has always been disobedient and evil. We are not going to change them by trying to change them on the outside. They need to be changed on the inside. Also, down after the flood, we see in Genesis chapter 2, verse 21, Genesis chapter 8, rather, verse 21, and when the Lord smelled the pleasing aroma that Noah had sent up, the Lord said in his heart, I will never again curse the ground because of man, for the intention of man's heart is evil from his youth. Neither will I ever again strike down every living creature as I have done. While the earth remains, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night shall not cease. God says, I did that one time, but I will not do that again. And he gave Noah a promise that he would never destroy the world by water again by giving us a rainbow. How many of you ever seen a rainbow? I remember when I was a child, coming from a little Irish background, heard about the goal at the end of a rainbow. I remember one day, me and my brother David, he's the one next to me, we heard about this because we learned it in school, And so we got on our bikes one day. We saw a rainbow. And so we're going to try to find the pot of gold. We didn't find it, of course, but we found out that as the farther we went, the farther away that rainbow got. But I'd like to see rainbows because it reminds me that God always keeps his promises. And that promise is the one that I really, really love. He that believes in Jesus Christ will not perish but have everlasting life. Now, that's a promise that I hold on to dearly. Now, in the New Testament, there are a couple of passages. John chapter 2, verse 24 and 25. Now, when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover feast, many believed in his name when they saw the signs that he was doing. It's easy to believe when you can see things, right? But Jesus, on his part, did not entrust himself to them because he knew all people and needed no one to bear witness about man, for he himself knew what was in man. Jesus knows how rebellious and disobedient we are, but he loves us anyway. Isn't that amazing? When was the last time somebody hurt your feelings that you automatically loved them instead of getting angry with them? Humans can't do that, can they? But God does. In that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Romans 3:23 tells us this, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And all are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. We deserve to die, but God said instead, I'll make you live. And because I want you to live, I will send my son to die in your place. And then Ephesians 2, verse 1 says this, and you were dead in the sins and trespasses. We were born in sin and conceived in iniquity. And unless Jesus Christ comes into our life, it gets worse from day one until the day that we die, unless we encounter the living Christ. And I will say this, anyone that has a genuine, true encounter with Christ, they're never the same after that. And many of us who are believers, I like the way Henry Blackaby said it, when we encounter a crisis of belief, he says what you do next determines what you believe about God. And when we have these crises as believers, we need to let those crises deepen our belief and our trust in the living God. Now we want to do a couple things by redefining some things. First of all, our nation, our world, have redefined the beginning of life. Remember the abortion issue? When does life begin? Does it begin at inception or conception? We battle that back and forth, don't we? Christians don't have to argue that. We just simply need to tell people that Jesus Christ is the answer to all those problems. He will let you know that the moment a child is conceived, that is life. It's not just a little speck that will grow into something eventually. It's a life. It's in that very essence of that seed is a life which will become a human being. And it should never be cut off just because you don't want to have a child. We need to understand that we don't need to enter into these arguments. The world does those things. We don't have to question that. They will do that. That's their nature. They redefine marriage. Now you can, pretty soon you'll probably be able to be married to your cat or your dog. It all depends on how the world sees things, right? The world has always been that way. They're not going to change. So no matter how many laws we enact, that's not going to change a man's nature. Now there's also an accepting, and I don't know how they get to this, alternative lifestyles. I think there's only one life that can be lived in the presence of God, and that's living it according to his word. And just last week or so, when I guess our legislature or some court said that we can now buy these drugs to end our life because we have a disease that's so painful, now we have legalized suicide. The world does those things because in the world there's no hope. There's no help. We cannot stand by and allow the world to self-destruct without sharing with them that there is hope, there is help, and that hope and help is in Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone. Now, things might seem bleak, but God has a divine remedy. Romans 6:23 says, the wages of sin is death, but it doesn't stop there, right? But the gift Well, the free gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord. We deserve to die, but God said, no, wait a minute. I've got a solution to your problem, and that solution is my son. He's going to die in your place. I remember when my brother David used to get whippings, he'd always run, right? And Mom would always have me hold him. But David wiggled and twisted. It seems that I got more of the licks than he did. And that's the way Jesus, he took those licks for us. For you, he died. He died the death that we ought to die so that we might be able to live. And when we pass through the doors of death into eternity, we don't die. We just go to an enhanced life. No other religion, no other system of faith can give that to us. And then Romans chapter 5, verse 8 says this, "But God shows his love toward us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." The world needs to know that. The world needs to know that Jesus died for everyone who would believe. And I read from Scripture that when Jesus said it's finished, he finished it for everyone in the world. If they would simply believe, they will find grace enough to give them everlasting life. So not only do we need to make some observations, we observed how sinful man is from the beginning, how sinful the world has become as the years and generations have gone by, but there is a divine remedy. We need to study the Scriptures for answers to what we must do. Matthew 28, verses 18 through 20 is our great commission. Remember that? Verse 19 and 20 is what we just talked about. "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit." Now, when I first started going to Bible school, I encountered some discussions. I'd never had them prior to those classes about what did Jesus mean by go and make disciples and then baptizing them. And we had a couple sprinkling brothers in our class, and that was their baptism. Of course, you know, we were Baptists. We figured you put the whole body under there to show the death and bring the body up to show the resurrection. And so we just kind of jokingly say, how are you going to do all that by just flipping water in somebody's face? But the thing is this, we need to go and proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. Let God worry about the methodologies of how we baptize. He's already set the tone and the stage for us to see people saved if we would just give them the gospel of Jesus Christ. And then verse 20 says, we need to teach them to observe all things that Jesus hath commanded us. And behold, he's with us always, even unto the end of the age. And then Acts chapter 1, verse 8, he gives us his strategy. And you will be receive power. We need to receive the Holy Spirit. Now, one of the things that we need to realize that every time, 100% of the time that you share the gospel, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ for the solution of man's sin, the Holy Spirit is there, 100%. He is the power behind that message. It's the only message that has the power to grip the hearts, the inner being of a person, and change them from the inside out. And we need to understand that the Holy Spirit is the key to our success in winning souls. And then he says, the Holy Spirit will come upon you and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea, Samaria, and to the end of the earth. Now, some of us who claim to be scholars, we don't like that part where it says you shall be my witnesses. He didn't say you'll be my theologians. He did not say you'll be my seminary professors. He did not say you will be my best-selling authors. He said you'll be my witnesses. We have a testimony. We have a story to tell to those that do not know Jesus Christ as personal Savior. And we need to understand that we are to be witnesses of wherever we are and wherever we go. And Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10 tells us how we're going to do that. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. We cannot do it by our intellectual prowess or our charismatic personalities. It has to be done in the power of the might of the living God. And he says, therefore, in verse 11 of chapter 6, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. And you know, like I know, the devil's always busy, isn't he? He's never going to let us up. I remember when I tried to be a Golden Glove boxer, we had a coach, his name was Perk. His last name was Perkins, so we called him Perk. One of the things that he trained us was to put us in the ring with one of the best boxers in Kansas. His name was Cardell Ricks. And he would put us in a corner. And he would just, in today's vernacular, he would just tell Cardell to just give us the beat down until we gave up. But you need to understand something. Eventually, as we were able to defend ourselves, we became a lot better for it. Had he just simply said, read this book here or follow these illustrations, you're going to be a good fighter. No, he put Cardell in there with us to give us the pressure that would cause us to become better at how to defend ourselves. And we need to understand the devil puts pressure on us, and I believe God allows that pressure to make us better witnesses, better evangelists, better Bible students and studiers of the Word of God, because many times when there's no pressure, we don't pray, do we? We think everything's going well, but let the pressure come, down on our knees we go. And God does that, I believe, to keep us strong in the faith. For he says in verse 12, for we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Now, I know today all of our parties are talking about each other. Everybody blames everybody else for the problems that we're having. Our problem is not with those guys. Our problem is with the guy who encourages this kind of discourse between human beings, and his name is Satan or the devil. Now, after we have studied the scriptures, and after we've spent time alone with the Lord, we need to appropriate the power that is in prayer. How many of you here pray? How many of you here pray often? Don't raise your hand now, but how many of you start your prayer praying for somebody else rather than for yourself? All right, you raise your hand. I like that. Many times we ask God to bless me, my family, and we don't think about the people that are in the far reaches of the world where it cannot be made known that they're Christians because their lives would be taken. We don't think about the struggling mother who is just that close to selling her body so that her children can eat. We don't think about and pray about that drug addict who is trying so hard to get off crack cocaine or methamphetamines and that all it takes is just one visit to the dealer. We need to pray for those people. Why? Because I believe God loves them just as much as he loves us, and he has hope and he has help for each one of them. But Jesus in Matthew 9, as he was going through the villages and the towns and preaching, he said this, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. God has ripened the harvest these days. Families are struggling. People are taking their lives. People are doing things now to try to cope with the pressures and the pain. But I have discovered in just my little sphere of interactions that people are still searching. They need help and they need hope. And I found that they're willing to talk to you about it. So I suggest that we would allow God to bring into our lives people who would allow us to share the good news of Jesus Christ with them. In Luke, 1 John, rather, and I love this in 1 John chapter 5, verse 13 to 15. He says, I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. And this is the confidence that we have toward him. This is our confidence. If we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, and whatever we ask, we know that we have the request that we have asked of him. And God's will is revealed to us in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9, that none should perish, but all should come to faith. Pray for God to send someone into your life today, tomorrow, that you can share the good news of Jesus Christ with. Finally, simply go in faith. Believe that God is with you and simply share the good news of Jesus Christ. And Jesus gave us in verse 18 of chapter 28 of Matthew, all authority in heaven and earth is in his hand. And he said he'd be with us always, even at the end of the age. But I would like to close with these words out of the book of Jude, verses 21 to 23. Jude is one of my favorite books, not the favorite book, but one of them, because he really gets to the heart of the matter when he says he wants to write to us about defending our faith that was once delivered to the saints. Keep yourselves in the love of God. And we know how to find that love by John 3:16, don't we? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believed in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And then Jesus comes behind that with verse 17. God sent not his Son into the world that the world would be condemned, but that the world would be saved through him. That's the kind of love that God wants us to show to the world, that there is no condemnation in Jesus Christ for those that would believe. And then verse 22, have mercy on those who doubt, people whose faith is weak because of circumstances and various other reasons in their life. Have mercy on them. Don't try to ridicule them or make them believe like you believe. Perhaps you are a stronger believer. And then save others by snatching them out of the fire. They may already be caught up in the various vices and sins of the world. Snatch them out so that they might be saved. And then finally, to others, show mercy with fear, hating even the garment stained by the flesh. God did not send Christ to die for the flesh. He sent Christ to die for our souls. No matter how the flesh looks or what it has become, that soul within deserves to hear that Jesus died for our sins according to the scripture. He was buried according to the scripture. And 3 days later, God raised him from the dead. And if we believe that and ask him to be our Savior, God has promised to give us everlasting life. So finally, we can make a difference if we truly believe and understand that God sent his Son into the world to save sinners. He is no respecter of persons and offers salvation to everyone who believes and obey the gospel. God, in chapter 10 of the book of Acts, gave Peter an object lesson. And at the end of that object lesson, he says, don't call anyone cursed that I have made clean. No sinners out of the reach of the grace of God. Pray to God for lost souls. Ask God to send lost people into your life every day. Be ready to share the gospel, how Christ was God's answer and solution to our sin problem. Again, thank you for sitting and listening, for being loving and kind and considerate, as together we try to reach out to those we know in San Diego to let them know these times are opportune for us to win a lot of souls to Jesus Christ, because the problems are great, but the grace of God is even greater. Will you pray with me? Lord, thank you for loving us again the way that you do. We pray for the souls that you bring into our lives from day to day, that we might be sensitive enough to them to let them know that you are there and that you care so very much for them, that you sent Jesus Christ to die in their place. There may be someone here, Lord, that has not made that commitment to follow you as Savior or made that commitment to submit to you as Lord. Whatever their decision, Lord, I pray that your Spirit would begin his work in the heart and mind. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to offer you the invitation again as we prepare to sing the invitation song, that Jesus Christ still will save. He will be your Lord if you ask him to, if you would submit to his leadership. We're going to ask Brother Phil to come now as we extend the invitation.
Would you stand, please?
It's number 536, Lord, I Want to Be a Christian. Number 536. Lord, I want to be a Christian in my heart, in my heart. Lord, I want to be a Christian in my heart.